Okay, this week we have another double portion, Behar and Buchot Kolsai, and we're going to touch on elements in both parshios, and we're going to share with you some beautiful words from Rav Moshe Wolfson, the Rav of the Yeshiva of the Shul in Borough Park, Amunas Yisrael, that we visited a few years ago, and he has some amazing things. And the first thing I want to talk about in general to introduce it is we're now heading into the home stretch of Sfira. We now, as today, we counted 35. We're now in the last 2 weeks. And for some, as much as I've valiantly tried to put up every day the new thing to work on, and some of you have been able to listen, and to work on different characteristics during this time, but of course, the Satan works very hard for us not to do those things. And therefore, some of us may feel we haven't accomplished enough. Remember, the holiday Shavuos it's called Shavuos because there's 7 weeks you got to work on it. So if you're not really working, so where does the Shavuos go? So what can we do at this late stage in the game with only 2 weeks to go? And some of us saying, oh, I squandered the time. You know, the Yetzer Hara gives all kinds of emergencies that come in your life, whatever, that seem to, you have to put out fires, and somehow you just turn back and not 2 weeks ago, I haven't done anything to prepare for Shavuos. So maybe these parshas have some words of chizuk for us, as indeed we do say at the end of the reading this week, chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. So obviously there's some message in the Torah that's meant to give us chizuk today, this week. So let's hope we'll share the words with Rav Wolfson that will give us this chizuk. So now I just need a chumash, you know. And Rav Wolfson asks, like a bomb kasha. And it's so obvious. You wonder why for 60 years, okay, I can't say 60 years, I wasn't learning chumash when I was a baby. But at least 50 years. I don't even get to, well, maybe 48 years. Well, I never thought of this question. And the question is like astounding. Parshas Bichu Kosai, the last parsha in the book of Bereshis. Now you tell me what's wrong with this pasuk. And it's going to be hard for you to get it because it's so obvious. It's so obvious you're just not going to get it. The parsha begins, Im b'chukosai telechu, if you will follow my decrees, ves mitzvosai tishmeru, and you will safeguard my mitzvahs, vasisom asom, you will do them, etc., etc., etc. He has a bomb kasha. What's wrong with this pasuk? And don't look at any of the language of the pasuk. That will not get you to the area of the question.
What's the completion?
What do you mean? We didn't complete. Just started. No, listen, if you will follow, then I'll bring the rains, I'll give you blessings, blah, 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 blah. But that's the opening line. If you do what I tell you to do, everything's going to be amazing. It's such an obvious question. And I was ashamed that I didn't think of the question myself. So you don't have to feel bad if you don't come up with it.
Maybe if you're observing them, then you're performing them.
I said it's not a language question. Okay, now, let me do the following. I will read you the opening pasuk of every parshin sefer Vayikra. And you tell me to stop when you come up with the question. Okay, Josh, you don't count. You're too smart. But, you know, but I want people to struggle with this a little. I'm sure you know the problem. Let's start. Parshas Vayikra. Just listen, and when you get the answer, hit the buzzer. Whenever you feel, okay, don't go any further out. I got it. You hit the buzzer. Beginning of Vayikra. Vayikra el Moshe vayadaber Hashem elov me'ol me'od le'mor. And he called out to Moshe, and Hashem spoke to Moshe from the tent of meeting, saying the following. Okay, now, Parshas Tzav, first pasuk of Parshas Tzav. Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Hashem speaks to Moshe, saying, Parsha Shmini, Vayihi Bayom Hashmini, was on the eighth day, Korah Moshe Aaron Vonov. Moshe called Aaron his sons and to the Jewish people, and he said, blah, 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 blah. You hit the buzzer?
Yeah, I hit the buzzer. In each one of these, God or is calling to Moshe and Aaron or somebody to say something to the people.
Exactly! Since Parshas Va'era, where God comes into the scene as a personal player, as it were, of giving the Torah, every Parsha starts to some extent, in some way or another, says, and God called to Moshe, God this to Moshe, or Moshe called in behalf of God. You get an opening intro that we're being called, we're being told something. Right? Just throughout Tazria, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem says to Moshe, saying, Mitzora, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Achremos, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe. Etc., etc. It's straight through. This question should hit you like a ton of bricks. Like, how can you go to sleep now? How could it be? A parsha starts, Im bichukosai telechu. Where's the way to bear Hashem Moshe Lemor? Especially, it doesn't appear to have any connection to the ending of the parsha. You might say, well, maybe the end of the parsha was hanging on to something, and this is just a continuation. But if you look at the end of the parsha, it has nothing to do with it. Hashem is saying a bunch of things, throughout the parsha of Bahar, and Bahar started Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, and everything goes under that, and it just ends, with some statements. This is what you call a bomb kasha. Like, you can't, there's that is defining the parsha. That is such a, it's not just a trivial fact. It must have a significant implication on the parsha. Is that a good kasha? Don't you say to yourself, what kind of a, how could I not have thought that question? For so many years, your maver says, you go over to that, everyone, and it doesn't hit you. Everyone gets, the problem is everyone gets caught up on the Rashis and the questions that everyone traditionally asks. What does it mean that if you go my way, why double express? We get caught up in the language, which are very good questions. But, as they say, you lose sight of the forest amongst all the trees. The problem is we have not seen the forest in this week's Parsha. We're missing the forest. And Rav Olson asks this question, and so we're indebted to him for what he is going to tell us. But let's go and ask another question as we go back to the Parsha before now, Bahar. Bahar talks a lot about if people have financial troubles, because remember, Bahar talks about Shemitah and Yovel and the whole agricultural cycle of the 49 years and land and this and that. So one of the things it says, if it says in source number 2, we're talking about a Jew who is slowly, progressively losing his wealth. It says, if a resident non-Jew gains wealth with you and your brother becomes destitute with him and is sold to a resident non-Jew amongst you, that's what you call a ger toshav. That's a non-Jew who lives in Israel but is committed to the 7 Noahide laws. Or your brother is sold or to an idol of the family of a non-Jew. Your Jewish brother, the Hebrew, I put the Hebrew right there, O le'eker mishpachas ger. And eker means your brother is sold to the idol of a family of a non-Jew. Rashi on that, source 3 says, the idol of a family of a non-Jew, so Rashi says, without the word le'eker, the expression means the Jew is sold to an idolater. But when scripture says le'eker, really the word eker comes from the word uproot. La'aker means to uproot. You ever heard of that root before in your life, people? Le'aker. You never. Never. Did you daven today?
Yeah.
You said the word. You said the word in the 13th, in the 12th bracha of Vilamal Shinim Al Tehi Sikva for the people who are the tattletales, Shemino Hope. We say, what should you do, Hashem? Se'aker, usimager, usishaber. Se'aker, you should uproot them. Same root. See? You should uproot them. So why is he using it's a strange verb. Le'aker really means, if you look at it as a verb, means to uproot. When scripture uses this word, it refers to a Jew who is sold to the idol itself. To the idol itself. Le'aker. Le'aker. meaning that which is to be uprooted. Of course, an idol should be uprooted. A pronoun for an idol is an aker, because it should be uprooted if it's in Israel. In other words, what's going on over here? The Jew has been sold. He becomes an attendant to it. In other words, he's been purchased by a non-Jew. The non-Jew has idols, and his job is, Rashi ends, he does not worship it as a deity, but to chop wood and draw water for it. So the Torah is telling us the following. If it should come that a Jew in the land of Israel, now remember, we would have hoped to wipe out all the non-Jews from the land of Israel as we were commanded to. It didn't quite work out that way in the book of Yeshua and Shoftim. We got rid of a lot of them, but not all of them. There are certain pockets that we just, for whatever reason, we never got them out. And the Torah kind of figured that might happen. So it should ever be that a Jew becomes so destitute that he has to sell himself as a slave to a non-Jew in the land of Israel. And the job that he is given is to chop wood and draw water for the church, as it were, that serves this idol. That is what the Torah is going to tell us subsequently what you're supposed to do to help him out. So he asks the question, the Torah mentions idols many times in the Torah and never refers to it as an aker. Why? This is the only time, as far as I know, or the first time, that an idol is called an aker, something that should be uprooted. It makes sense. But why over here is the Torah referring it as an aker, as something that should be uprooted? Okay, that's at the end of Parshas Bahar. Okay, so now, while we're on Bahar, let's discuss a little bit of what's going on over here in Bahar. If you look in source number 4, Rashi at the very end gives you a very good recap of what a good part of Parshas Bahar is about. Let me just set it up. In Bahar, we are told that 6 years you will work on your farm. 7th year you will let the land lay fallow. You will trust God. Then the Torah says, and the 7th year is a Shemitah year. You don't work the land. And the Torah also says you don't do any business with Shemitah products. You own a big orange orchard in Israel. The law is everybody can just walk in and take the oranges during the Shemitah year. You don't start collecting them and hoarding them and start selling that. You're not allowed to do that. The Torah now, Rashi shows us from the Gemara, the subsequent downward spiral of events that brings the person to where we just showed you. He's sold to an idol-worshipping family. Let's look in source 4. This is how Rashi recaps all this. Also, the passages in the whole section, namely from the beginning of chapter 25 until the end of Bahar, it's a good chunk of Bahar, are written in a meaningful order as follows. At first, Scripture admonishes us to observe the laws of Shemitah and Jubilee. Okay. Then if one covets money and becomes suspect of unlawfully doing business with produce of Shemitah, in other words, you start violating law number 1, what's going to happen? Avera goreris avera. One sin leads to another, and Hashem doesn't help you. He will eventually become destitute. Hashem will punish you. You think you're going to make money by selling stuff in Shemitah? You're going to become poor. And now you're going to have to sell your personal belongings. Therefore, Scripture juxtaposes to it. And when you make a sale to your fellow Jew, he has to sell his land. Torah talks about what happens when you sell your land. What is written therein? Or make a purchase from the hand. Something that's transferred from hand to hand. So first he's selling movable objects. First he has to sell. In other words, if the guy is violating the law and think he's going to make money by doing business in Shemitah, Hashem will punish him. He's going to lose money. So he has to start selling his furniture, selling his iPhone, selling his television, you know. And then what happens? And then what's going to happen? If he still does not repent, he'll eventually have to sell his inheritance. If he even then does not repent, that means his land. He will eventually have to sell his home. And if even then he does not repent, he'll eventually have to borrow money with interest, which is not allowed. Now, the later the scenario in this passage, the more severe, right? First he sells his belongings and his property, then his home, and then even borrowing with interest, and is even more severe than selling one's property. Thus, the passage continues accordingly, for if he still does not repent, he will eventually have to sell himself to a fellow Jew as an Eved Ivri. But that doesn't last forever. And finally, if he is still not repented, not enough that he had to be sold to his fellow Jew, but he will be forced to sell himself even to a non-Jew. So what is the Torah portion at the second half of Bahar saying? Listen, I gave you the mitzvah to keep Shemitah. I want you to trust me. And a Jew doesn't trust Hashem and therefore resorts to the first it's not such a terrible sin, so he sold Shemitah products. But one thing leads to another and your life becomes a mess. To the point that he's even willing to sell himself to a non-Jews who have an idol. Now, we're not telling him to bow down to the idol yet, because once he does that, now we're in really bad shape. But he's gone the slippery slope of being an observant Torah Jew. All of a sudden came a Shemitah year, and the scare of money. What's going to be? Hi, how are you? I'm sorry? So in the office, Shireen can help you out. So anyway, so and then you know, it's a little business, you know, and you think you're going to make a little money. You make less money. You're starting to lose the money. All of a sudden, you got to start selling off your assets. You got to sell off your tribal portion, which was a significant thing. And then just on and on and on till you finally have to sell yourself to a goy who has idols and you have to clean the church for him. Now, you've fallen pretty low if you've gone that far. There's only one more step yet to fall. To worship the idol. And you're done. That's what the Torah is talking about over here. Says Rav Wolfson the following beautiful, beautiful idea. So what do you see is the one of the main themes of this parsha? Is that if you don't follow what God says, it's not going to be good to the point that you're just about out of the game. But then something's going to happen. So now Rav Wolfson says an amazing thing. Hashem has given, the way Hashem runs the world, is he has many angels that are given many tasks to do. And you've got angels that are meant to do good things, to be emissaries of good, to bring blessing into the world. And of course, you have to have a free will choice, you have to have balance. And Hashem has emissaries that are their job is to try to tempt the Jews to sin. He gives those emissaries a lot of latitude, a lot of ability to be able to seduce the Jew, to trap the Jew, and get him further engulfed into the world of evil. But he says, Rav Wolfson, and he'll prove this, that, you know, he says, listen, you could tempt him to this, you can get him to try to do this Avera, and if he does this Avera, I give you permission that his assets should fall apart. And if that happens and he doesn't do tshuva, you know, I give you a lot. You can really destroy this guy. Shem gives the Jew over. If the Jew chooses to be evil, you're going to be given over to this force of evil. But Hashem says, even for evil, there is a limit as to how far it can go. Hashem has set up the system in advance that no matter how much power the force of evil has, and it has a tremendous amount of power, it comes to a point where Hashem says, that's it. You now have no more ability to do your evil anymore. And what's the classic example that we celebrate, we mention every day, and we celebrate every year? It's when Hashem took the Jews out of Egypt. Because the Jews had fallen into the clutches of the Sitra Achor. We fell down so much, he said, listen, you could take them down as much as you want, man. Open, check. He took them down to the 49th level of impurity. One more step, they're off the abyss, and they're finished. And the Jews would, mamish, have been finished. At that point, Hashem says, even though the Jews don't deserve it, I will not let you wipe them out, as it were, to let them spiritually descend beyond any recovery. Hashem steps up. He took us out of Egypt, even though we were not deserving, because there is a limit. Why? Because Hashem created the world, so there should be a people who will serve him. And if there's nobody to serve him, there's no point to the world. So even if his people have gone to the extreme, Hashem says, it just cannot be. But what about the rules of reward and punishment? And don't you know the Christians say that the sins of the Jews were so bad even their God couldn't save them? So this parsha, going out of Egypt, says, not true. Yes, there is consequences. There will be. Terrible things will happen. No question about it. But the ratzon of Hashem is the Jews should always be. And Hashem will give them plenty of rope to hang on. But when it comes to the last part for them to actually hang, Hashem says, cannot be. He takes the Jewish people out of Egypt. So now, that which we learned from the Exodus of Egypt that was true to the masses, to the Jewish people in general, is also true for each and every individual Jew. That Hashem provides a formula that no Jew should be totally off the map. And he provides instructions in the Torah to avoid that happening as much as is possible. Now, we're going to have to, you know, there's many ways of understanding this. But let's take a look. So what happens? So let's say this Jew in particular, as we're now learning in this parsha, this Jew has made a lot of mistakes. The Yetzer Hara had free rein on this guy, convincing him to sell products during Shemitah. And when things go wrong, instead of him saying, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that, and now he's got to start selling his assets, he says, you know, maybe I should do tshuva. He says, no, you're fine. It's just a bad downturn in the economy. What can you do? The Chinese have infiltrated the market here. What can you do? There's all kinds of natural causes, blah, 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 blah. And he's going down and down and down and down. And it's up to the point where now you're already being sold to an idol worshiper. How far is it going to be if you're already cleaning up the church till you're going to start bowing down? How far of a distance? Considering where he's gone already, how far is the distance? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point says, I will not allow the forces of evil to continue. And then Hashem, so to speak, makes an announcement and says, this idol worshiping business can no longer exist. And now what does he call the idol in this week's Parsha only? What's the word he uses? Eker. Eker means because it's meant to be uprooted. At this point, the idol worship, which served a purpose. It served a purpose to be the force of evil that the Jew has to choose to go against. And it has been very successful. The force of evil has been successful. Now we're at the point where the Jew's almost going to be bumped off. At that point, we call the idol Eker. That better the idol should be uprooted than the Jew should be uprooted. And now go to source 5, which is now the very next pasuk. Remember, on source 2, it was pasuk Mem Zion. Now look what now, source 5, Mem Ches Mem Tes. The Torah tells us what to do. There's a special mitzvah now. You look at this Jew. He's let himself slip through like this, like crazy. After he is sold, he shall have redemption. Look, I put the Hebrew there. Acharei nimkar geula tielo. He has to have a redemption. One of his brothers shall redeem him. You know, the Bezdin says, you know, your brother just sold himself to a church. Go and redeem him. And obviously he sold himself to get money to pay off other debts. Pay off the debts, redeem the guy. Or his uncle or his cousin shall redeem him, or the closest other relative from his family shall redeem him, or if he becomes able to afford it, he can be redeemed on his own. In other words, it's interesting, the word that the guy was sold, interesting, just Hebrew language, mochar is the same root as nechor, which means a stranger, a goy. So him to be sold, so he must, the Torah says, he must be redeemed. One way or another, he has to be redeemed because a Jewish soul cannot be lost. And that's why Hashem is saying, we got to find a way to save him. Now, if you will just buy him out, you'll save him. But this idol worship business, we've come to the point where the idol worshiping has to be uprooted. It cannot remain with its power anymore. And this is such an important message, especially now in the times of the Ikvas of the Mashiach, says Rav Wolfson, where we know the power of Tumah now is so strong, it's unbelievable. It never had this power in the history of the world. As you see, the Tumah is everywhere. The ability for Tumah to spread is without any restraint. and how many Jews are dropping like flies. And now here's where Jews can become a little bit falling into despair. And the issue is, you have to realize that how can we defeat it? It's so strong. You have to understand, it's getting to its maximum point. When it's getting so close to the maximum, you know that sooner or later Hashem's going to say, Eker, it's got to be pulled out. I can only let it go so far. I can't let it go anymore. So you're saying, well, how are we going to be able? We are like just, we are all, almost slaves to the idol worship now. The people who whatever, bring in certain media into their lives that control their lives. It's the idol worship. You can't stay away from it. We're working for it. We clean up. We're just about ready to worship it. We're just a step away. And it cannot be. Cannot be. There has to be some type of redemption that we have to talk about. Now, why does this happen? Look in source number 6. You'll see an amazing Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that explains why this happens. You okay, Cyril? You have a question? If you have a question, you could ask. Mishnah Pirkei Avos says there were 10 miracles that happened to our forefathers in the Holy Temple. When we had a Beis Hamikdash, 10 miracles happened. It mentions a lot of miracles, you know, like the miracle that the fire on the Mizbeach never went out. No matter what, it could be a pouring rain, it could be a hurricane. You know, it just didn't go out. There were never, there were lots of animal offerings. Now, usually if you go to a Schlachthaus, what do you find in every Schlachthaus where there's lots of blood and meat and this? What do you find? Flies. Not one fly in the Temple Mount. Not one. Well, those are miracles, right? Those are not much miracles. Amongst the 10 miracles, look at this miracle. Now, the high priest, Kohen Gadol, has to do his avodah on Yom Kippur. Now, should the Kohen Gadol, for whatever reason, have a seminal emission on Yom Kippur night, that would really be bad. A nocturnal emission, because that would render him unable to serve in the temple. And it's not like, okay, we'll wait a few days till he makes himself purified. It's just not possible. So one of the miracles, the high priest never had an accidental seminal discharge on Yom Kippur. So the Tosfos Yontif asks a question, what kind of miracle is that? What are we talking about? A Kohen Gadol who goes to Aurelia on Erev Yom Kippur, who goes to discotheques and this, and is, you know, pandering around with women before Yom Kippur. And yeah, and maybe he could have got a seminal emission. The guy's been doing tshuva for 7 days. He's been sequestered for a week. He has been doing tshuva, and there's rabbis with him, and there's rabbis this, rabbis that. I mean, he's told. Can you imagine? Imagine Reb Chaim Kanievsky, okay? Reb Chaim Kanievsky, if he was a kohen, and he was the Kohen Gadol, okay? He is kulo Torah. He is all Torah. It's not like he even has a cell phone that even an image could pop up. It's like he's just not there. So what are you saying? It's a miracle? A miracle? That he didn't have a seminal emission by accident? What's going on? But here's a Yesod Gadol we have to understand. He says, the Yetzer and the Yetzer Tov are big enemies. It's a battle royal. It's WWE, World Wrestling Championship. And when one of them is close to being defeated, and you know it's going to be over, game's over, you have that last resilient effort. I remember as a little kid, you know, I was in an environment where people like to watch on TV championship wrestling. I was 7, 8, 9 years old. That's what we watched, you know. That's what we watched. And you watch, you know, the good guy, Johnny Powers. You know, they always have a good guy and a bad guy. It was all scripted, but when I was 7, I didn't know all that. I thought it was real, you know. You know, you got Johnny Powers, the real, you know, sadik, the good man, clean cut. He was Canadian, as a matter of fact, from London, Ontario, I remember. Right? And at night, good, clean cut, good, you know, all Canadian guy. You know, then he had to play the bad guy, like Moose Cholak, you know, a real the Sheik, you know, like in those days you could get away with all those, you know, the bad guy. And then you're watching and you see the bad guy, he's mama's choking Johnny Powers, and Johnny, he's gonna be finished, he pummels him and he's beat him already, you know. Then what does he do? And now Lahakas, just to keep, he could pin him already and win. No, I'm gonna punish punish him till he's almost dead. And Papa, pin your man. No, I'm going to hit him at him. And then all of a sudden, the last second, Johnny Powers gets this last second. And all of a sudden, and then the this is classic. I'll never forget. And the guy's redo the final. And the guy's on the floor. He's like, finished. Johnny Powers. He's finished. Johnny's going to lose. He's going to lose. And Moose gets up, and he's like 900 pounds. And he's getting up on top of the ring. He's going to the last thing. The big jump up and smash. And that's going to be the end of it. What was happening with Johnny? And the last one, he jumped. And last second, Johnny just slips over. And Moose goes bam on the thing by himself, and then Johnny just jumps over, and he wins, and he gets all over. Yeah, Johnny! Yeah. There's something to be learned. Yeah. If Hashem made me see these things as a child, he wanted me to learn from it. But this is exactly what happens with the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov. When the Yetzer Tov is about to pin the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara gives its last everything it's got. And once that's it, it's finished. When the Kohen Gadol for 7 days has prepared himself for Yom Kippur, and he's mamish, the Yetzer Hara is finished. He's on the mat. He's just about done. He's going to throw the biggest thing he's got in that last minute. And even the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, the Yetzer Hara could have the power to have him make a seminal emission. That last chance. And that was the miracle. Kazan said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that we're able to stop that last energy that comes from him. Unbelievable pshat that the Medrash Shmuel brings down over there. So now we can understand what's happening in our generation. Our generation, the Mashiach, is getting awfully close. It's getting awfully close. And because of that, the forces of evil, they know it's going to be over. When Mashiach comes, the forces of evil are finished. And the Sitrach, or the forces of evil, they know that they're going to get pinned down. And now they're throwing everything they have, plus the kitchen sink. Every tool at their disposal. They're throwing it and throwing it and throwing it, because it's my last chance. And unfortunately, many Jews are falling to that. And why? Because Hashem says that, you know what? You know, I have to give them a certain amount of autonomy. You know, there's a parallel to this. We know everything that happens in the heavenly world, Hashem has things below in the world down here that we to learn to parallel from that. So besides championship wrestling, there's other things you can learn from. What happens when a kingdom, they decide a person's supposed to die? He's been judged in court, he's a traitor, whatever, he has to die. What is almost universally recognized? What do you do before you kill that guy? What happens? He has a last request. I mean, isn't it funny that even in the worst, like the mafia, the worst, okay, what's your last request? You know, they kind of feel at least, okay, we're going to kill you. You want a rib steak face? What's your last request, you know? No. If you watch the movie, first they give you, they come with seven guys and they got you surrounded. And they got guns on you, and they said, okay, no, real mafia guys. They said, we'll give you 2 minutes to pray to God.
Really?
They give, no, just say, you know, they got the guns right on, man. Nothing's going to happen. Either we shoot you now. If you're going to fight us, let's just 2 minutes. You're a good Christian. So, you know, good Catholic, go pray to God. And they'll give them a minute to pray to God. Then they knock them off. But I'm just saying, in general, there is this. That's different. I'm talking about where a person is a criminal. A criminal has been decided by the court's going to. That's the general. There is this idea of a last request. I mean, it is. So therefore, Hashem, before the Gzar Din, to knock off the Yetzer Hara, because he's going to get executed when Mashiach comes, Hashem gives him the last request. And his last request is what? Let me at him. Let me try to seduce him right till the end. And Hashem grants the last request, but only to a point. And this explains why Yiddishkeit is falling apart. It's falling apart because, well, listen, things are so bad. How is there any hope for us? The answer is because we're getting so close to the end. The Yetzer has to throw everything he's got at us. And even to the point where it looks like he will win. Now, let's take this, let's go to a little other issue for a minute and bring out another fascinating idea, which would seem to not be related, but it is very related. In source number, so far so good. Yeah. So what you're seeing in this week's Parsha is that the Satan is throwing everything he can at this Jew. This Jew who sinned, the Satan is giving everything he can to put him away. And he's about ready to put him away. Yet, Hashem's not going to let it happen. So the Sefer Kanfei Yonah, it's a Kabbalistic work that was written a few hundred years ago, says an interesting thing. You know, we're not allowed to drink wine that is produced by non-Jews. For many reasons. Really, you're not allowed to do it because they usually use it for their libations for idol worship. But the Torah, the rabbi said you can't, anything that a non-Jew touches, we don't know what his intentions are, it's called stam yenum. It's wine that we don't know exactly the nature of, but it's produced by non-Jews or in non-Jews' hand. We're not supposed to drink it. So what happens if somebody stumbles in that area and drinks non-Jewish wine, and he wants to do tshuva for it? Now, this is in the days of the mystics and the Kabbalists. Don't get worried what he says. You're not going to have to do it. But there was a time when it was understood that way. Look in source 7. Someone who has stumbled in the sin of stam yenum, that's that wine, even by accident, should fast 73 times. 73 times. Why? How do you succumb to 73? The gematria of yayin, yud, yud, nun, is 70. Plus the word yayin has three letters, yud, yud, nun, sophis, it's 3. 70 plus 3 is 73. That's where you get the 73 from. So the rabbis ask a question. He says, listen, I understand why he should fast 70 times, because the gematria is 70. But why do you get three more for the letters? What are you throwing another three? You already got 70. What do you need another three more for the letters? So it is a fascinating Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Not a Gemara. That's why I had trouble looking for it. It's a Tosfos and a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. It says the following story. The Gemara there talks about non-Jews touching wine and this and that. And Tosfos brings a story that must have happened during his time. Once there was a Jew who had a big pit of wine in the ground. A big, big pit full of kosher wine. And, of course, the non-Jews weren't always so friendly to Jews. So the non-Jew maliciously, what does he do? He goes and takes a cup of wine from there. Because he knows he's going to mess up the whole thing of wine. The Gemara discusses, though, that if a non-Jew does it against a Jew's will to Jewish wine, it doesn't count. Doesn't count. That was the whole discussion. We rule it doesn't count. So he brings the story over there. He had the Jew with this thing, and the guy does it on purpose. And then it says there was an elderly Jew there who watched what happened, because, you know, not everybody knows the halacha. So they go, oh, a quick turn, oh, the whole thing's a mess. Not everybody knows the halacha. So look what the Gemara, I put it down in source 8. He says there was a God-fearing elderly man, and now the Tosas throws in parenthetically, who ultimately died sacrificing his life for Hashem. Just an interesting point that was put in. And he heard what happened. So what did he do? He took a cup of wine and drank right from it to show people that there's nothing wrong with it. Now, the question is, that's a very nice story. Why does Tosfos have to throw in the fact that he later on gave his life up for the Jewish people? Like, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, it's a nice fact. You say an elderly man, a God-fearing man, okay. What do you have to say? And later he happened. I mean, Tosfos isn't like a storyteller. You're going to say he was an elderly man, fine. You know, and say he was a pious man, fine. But what do you have to mention that for? So Rav Wolfson said he heard a very interesting death. There's a very famous piece of Tanya we're going to share with you now in source number 9. I'm going to basically say the main idea. The Tanya says you should know that every Jew has such an incredible neshama. Deep, deep down, every Jew has a neshama that's so deep and so pure that can never be sullied. No matter how bad, if you're a real Jew, a halachic Jew, no matter what you've done, you are still have the divine soul within you. And he proves that. He says, because how else can you explain that when push comes to shove and the Christians come, and they come into a city, and they tell everybody to bow down to Yashka. And now they go to the local Jewish sinner, and they say, bow down to Yashka's image. And he says, I'm not going to do it. They're going to kill you. He says, you can kill me, but I ain't going to do it. What are you going to find out? You know what? It comes to, at that point, even though the Jew, his whole life, because he was fooled by all kinds of entertaining, seductive pleasures, he wasn't thinking so much about his divine soul. But you know, when a Jew sins, they never really think they're doing something that bad. They rationalize it, this and that. But when he's confronted with the ultimate, he says, I may be a schwanz, I may eat treif, I may be this, but I would never be disloyal to God. Because they kind of think, eating treif, God doesn't really mind. It's like a chum. Remember I said the story a couple of weeks ago where the secular Israelis were saying, you just chavri do chumras. Remember I told that story? Yes. They think it's just chumras. It's just chumras. Okay, fine. So you know, astringencies. Kashrus is astringency. This is astringency. You know, bow down to the God now. Wait a minute. Just because I'm not religious doesn't mean I'm a goy. And they kill him. What do you mean? Give it up. You don't know anything else. No, but at that point, the neshama finally sparks off. It's finally hit something. And the Jew, why? Look at the end of source 9. Why? Is it because the one God illuminates and animates the entire soul through being clothed in its faculty of chachma, which is beyond any grasp, able and understood knowledge or graspable and understood knowledge or intelligence. There's something in a Jew that defies logic. There's a connection. There's something you do. So it always was bothering when I learned this as I was teaching the Tanya. Look, I'm not a Lubavitcher, so I'm not so well schooled in Tanya. You know, there's so much commentary on Tanya. I said, I don't believe it because it's not true. It's not true. You're going to tell me today, do you really think today with real secular Jews, if we were told to worship, did or die, I don't think Jews would give it up. They won't. It's for sure they're not, because they're doing so bad. And you see they're willing to convert too. They find a nice girl, find a nice shiksa. Okay, they want you to become, to get baptized. Okay, no problem. What about dying for this? So what happened to the Baal Tanya? Is the Baal Tanya wrong? So you have to look. There's the Tzemach Tzedek, another Lubavitch Rebbe who came a number of generations later. He put commentary on the side. And look what he adds in source number 10. He says, you're right, a Jew will give up his life no matter what you give, with the exception of those who eat chametz on Pesach, drink chol of akum, or are intimate with anida. He says, there are exceptions to this rule. Okay? And why he says milk from a non-Jew, he means to say anything that's prohibited to eat. Even that. Treif for sure. Now why is this? He took the least severe not kosher thing of chol avakum, of milk from a non-Jew. Why? Because all these things are prohibited. Why? Why are these things prohibited? Because these things connect you to idol worship. These things hit the root of your neshama. People don't realize treif, eating, drinking chol v'akum means anything where the food is not kosher in any realm. So let's just say it simply. Kashrus. Chametz. Immoral relationships. These things are worse than any other avera because they hit the root of the person. Right? And it goes to the deepest of the deep. Even we said the Jew has a pintle part that you cannot destroy. Guess what? Not true. It can be affected to the point where the Jew cannot recover from that. As long as you have... Now, it used to be, yes, the local non-religious Jew still had some semblance of being a proper Jew. He wouldn't eat chametz on Pesach. I mean, he could cheat in business, he can rob, he could kill, he could do any of these things, but that doesn't hit the root of your neshama. Chametz hits the root of your neshama. Right? That's why you get kares. Immoral relationships all come with kares. It cuts your... You're cut off from... The soul doesn't get destroyed, but you're totally cut off. It can never well itself up again. And therefore, as long as you haven't hit these three, a Jew will be willing to give up his... Because the pintle of neshama still wakes up at that point. But if you hit them, you've lost it. And you're not prepared to give up your life anymore. That is a very important yisod to answer. So now, based on this, so let's take it a step further. But as long as you haven't hit the main point, you could do everything. But don't hit the Pintel Yid part. You're still okay. And now look at source 11. This is all understood in the words of King David. Look what King David says. If we forgot the name of our God and spread out our palms to a strange God, worshiping idols, if you worship, will God not search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Even if we worship idols, for whatever reason, but Hashem looks in the secret of our heart. And now what does he say? For it is for your sake that we are killed all the time, that we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. What are we saying? Even if we've done terrible averos, but Hashem searches the heart, and he looks in your heart, and if he knows that you are prepared to die for Hashem, because he knows we haven't gone that far. Hashem searches our heart. Is there any hope for the Jew? Even though I don't look like a Jew, I don't act like a Jew, I don't look anything like a Jew, but Hashem says, you know what? I'll search your heart. And I say, you know our heart, because you know we would die for you, Hashem. So if I would die for Hashem, that means I'm really with you, although I've made a lot of mistakes. That's what David HaMelech is saying. That's the source of the Tanya's words. That as long as a Jew has not totally obliterated his holy soul inside, no matter how many averes he did, but the proof is, we will, and only Hashem knows this, that they will be able and they'll be willing to give up their life for Hashem. So now you understand, let's go back to the Tosfos and the story in line, where was that Tosfos? In line 8. Why did it say there was this old man who would give up his life for Hashem? What was that going on? It proves that when he drank the wine, it was kosher. That's why it had to say, because maybe he was wrong. If that wine was not kosher, he would not have given up his life for Hashem. That's why it's mentioning. So you understand, and this is really a very fascinating idea. So in the Torah, I'm going to get a little mystical for about 2 minutes. Don't let this throw you off. You know, the Torah, there's many layers to the Torah. There's Pshat, there's Remez, there's Drush, there's So, there's many different layers. And in the part of the Torah, you have a part of Pshat that can only be understood when you look at a whole bunch of Psukim. You look at a whole chapter, now you can understand the Pshat. Then you have the level of Remez that you could get a hint to. From, let's say, one Pasuk alone, you can get a Remez. You can even make a Drush from a couple words in a Pasuk. But individual letters, a letter by itself makes no sense. How am I supposed to understand one letter? Unless you go to the level of Sod. The deepest letters, even from one letter, that's how deep every letter is. But we're too hard for us. But the root of the letters are in every letter. And guess what? Isn't that fascinating? What do we teach little children? First thing they learn in Yiddishkeit are letters, even though it makes no sense. We introduce a child, even though he doesn't realize, to the Sod, to the deepest roots of Torah. They're learning as a four-year-old. Because that's where the real roots are. The roots of creation. You know what an aleph is? Do you know what an aleph is? The secrets of an aleph. These are the building blocks of creation. It's unbelievable what an aleph is. So therefore, a person who stumbles, as we go back to source number, what was the source? Number 7 from the Kanfeyona. What if the guy drinks Yayin Nesech by mistake? He has to fast 73 times. Because what's the tumma? The tumma of drinking treif wine goes to the core. Goes to the yesod of the person. And 70 isn't enough. We have to go to each and every letter of what Yayin represents. If it's Koyish letter, it goes to the root of the person. It totally destroys the core of the person. Every letter is important because that's so terrible. So why do you got it? So what's the fasting 73? The fasting 73 will now take the poison out of the core. That's why you got to fast so many times. When you've come to that point where you've knocked out the Pintel Yid inside of you, what's left to do? You've got to totally go to the other extreme. You've got to fast 73 times. That's how far a Jew can go. That's why you need to fast. Now, of course, we're not up to fasting, so what are we going to do? So now let's go back now. And Rav Olson says an amazing understanding of the whole book of Vayikra. He says we have 5 books of the Torah. One of the allusions to the 5 books of the Torah, you know, when the Jews traveled through the desert, how did they travel? There was the Machane Shechina, you had the holy camp in the middle, and then it was flanked on 4 sides. Says Rav Olson, he brings that from Sfarim, the book of Vayikra is like the center camp. It's the root of all the holiness. Because that's what Vayikra is. What's Vayikra? It's the Karbanos and the Beis HaMikdash. It's Parshas Kedoshim. You should be a holy people. All the laws of Kedusha and sanctity. It's all in this book. And there's two books in front and two books in the back. Those are the four flags that surround it. Now, let's take it a step deeper now. If the book of Vayikra is called Toras Kohanim, it's the laws of the Kohanim, it's reflective of the camps of the Kohanim and the Levites, which are on the inside. And the inside, which really goes to where? The holiest of holies? That's the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is the root of every single Jew. So although you'll have Jews that'll be on the fringe parshas, but the root of every Jew's root is in the book of Vayikra. You hear? Because that's what we are. We're Kadosh. It's Toras Kahanim. It's the book of Kahuna, the book of holiness. Every Jew's root is in the book of Vayikra. And obviously, you have the beginning of Vayikra, and then you come to the end. And usually what happens, the better souls are in the beginning, and at the end we come to the souls who are losing it. You with me? Because that's what the end always represents. And we're coming to the end, we're coming to Parshas Bahar, and we're coming to the point at the end of Parshas Bahar, we're talking about the roots of Jews that are going to be the times of the Ikfas of the Mashiach, that are coming to the point they're willing to sell themselves even to people who own idols, and the period, the Tumah is so strong, as the Torah warns us in look in Source 12, as we come to the end of the Parsha, right at the end of the Parsha, you shall not make idols for yourselves, nor shall you set up a statue or a monument for you. Why is it talking? That's right after we talk about he should be redeemed. Why are we talking about it? And in your land you shall not place a pavement stone on which to prostrate yourself, for I'm the Lord your God. And Rashi is saying, it's telling me why you should stay away from non-Jews, stay away from parties, stay away from meals with them. You got to do what you can to be away from this. Now we're at the point where the Jew thinks, I'm so much finished, I might as well worship the idols now and get it over with. That's what we're dealing with, the Jews at the brink. This is our generation, the Jews at the brink. You think Hashem is going to let us fall like that? We know the Sitra, Hashem has to let the Sitra have all the power. But if that's all happening, so what does Hashem do? That's what these last psukim, going back to source number 5, and we'll see other sources, say, what do we have to do? They're yidden who are mamish at the brink. So the Torah gives us a number of solutions. Let me just spend a few moments on each solution over here. Number one is we call the idol an eker. An eker, something that's meant to be uprooted. In other words, when we look nowadays and see Jews are worshiping, just about worshiping, they're working for these idols. They're giving up all their Yiddishkeit because of the pressures that Sitrach is saying. But we have to realize it's only an eker. It will be uprooted. It will be uprooted. And we have to pray for it to be uprooted, to know it's not a permanent force. It's a force that can be uprooted. The Bala Turim says a fascinating thing. He says, you will find in Parshas Bahar 19 times the word ge'ula, to redeem. 19 times. And why? That's Kinega, the 19 brachas of Shmon Esrei. And he says, when you come to the 12th one in Source 5, Source 5, that's right after Source 2 said he sold to an Aker. He sold to an Aker. Source 5, and he is sold. He shall have redemption. That's the 12th time in the Parsha, which replicates the 12th Bracha in Shmon Esrei. And what's the 12th Bracha in Shmon Esrei? V'lamal shini maltehi sikfa. The evil one should not have hope. We say usamagir, usashaber, usamagir, se'aker. They should be uprooted. So number one, we redeem them. We have to pray, number one, that evil should be destroyed. Number one. Number two, the next one is, one of his brothers shall redeem him. That's 13th time. What's the 13th bracha after Al-Nashim? Al-Hatzadikim v'al-Hasidim, For the tzaddikim, we pray for their success. What should you do? What should we do? We should try to connect tzaddikim to these people. We have to be able to make a chevra. We have to reach out to these people who feel that Hashem doesn't love them. You know what you have to do? Us, the observant people, we have to chaver with them. We have to be friendly with them. We have to show them that Hashem still loves them. Feel that they are still redeemable. You know, I once met, many years ago, not a member of our shul, I once met a person who was a Kohen, but went way off. And I was getting close to him. He was learning a little Torah, this and that. And I said, oh, you're a Kohen. Why don't you duchen? He said, God would never want me to bless the Jewish people. I know what kind of terrible guy I am. I said, no, Hashem wants to hear your blessings. And I taught him how to do Birchas Kohanim, and he did Birchas Kohanim, and as time passed, he became observant. Unfortunately, he didn't join our shul, but another shul, but that's okay, that's good, it doesn't matter. As long as it's one army. And he told me years later, it's when you told me that I could still duchen, then I knew I could still be redeemed. That was the redemption. That's the 13th time. Okay? And then we move on, and we have another time where this is mentioned, where we talk about, I'm just trying to find where I put it over here. Give me a second. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. That's why I can't find it. Then what's the next one to redeem? Back in source 5. Who's the next one? Or his uncle. Dodo. Interesting how the word dodo, I put it in bold in source 5. Usually, how do you spell dode? Dodo. It should be dalet vav, no? How's it spelled? Look at source 5, right at the end of the line. Bolded. Ben, do, do, missing the extra vav. Why? Because what do those letters spell without a vav? Dalet, dalet, vav. Mix the letters around. What word do you get? David Amelech. Right? That's the next bracha, the 14th bracha. We break the bracha for the restoration of Yerushalayim Irecha. We should pray for Mashiach to come. So you see, these are some of the things we should be doing as we're coming to this end of time. And Klal Yisrael, we're being sold. We sold ourselves away. We're coming to the end. So the parsha says, number one, you have to pray to uproot evil, recognize the evil, and know it can be destroyed. And that's the kavanah you should have in your davening today. The 12th bracha, Hashem, all this evil, it's gonna go. I know it's gonna go. You can knock it out. Don't let it have any more power. 13, the tzaddikim, let's connect to the tzaddikim, get tzaddikim, be involved, be a tzaddik for somebody else. And 14, daven that Mashiach should come for all these things. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But there's more solutions, because we continue now. What's the next pasuk? We're now moving to source 14. Just ending the, it's ending Bahar. What's the next thing it says? You shall keep my Shabbos and fear my sanctuary, I am the Lord. The next solution is keeping Shabbos, as we talked about last week. We talked a lot about, what did we say last week about Shabbos? Shabbos, or Hashem pours the love in. And when you feel that Hashem loves you, then you love Hashem. We have to be stronger in our own Shabbos observance to feel Hashem's love for us. And when you feel Hashem's love, then you're going to love Him back, and then you're going to give up all these things. And then what's the other thing? Umiktashai tiro, and have fear for my temple. Now what's that nowadays? That's the shuls and the bate midrashas. Meaning we have to daven and we have to learn. We have to be focused on davening and learning. Those are our solutions to this. And then, but wait a minute, wait a minute. But we've hurt ourselves so badly. We're at the point now where we've drunk the wine. There are Jews who have drunk the wine. There are Jews who have eaten the chametz. There are Jews who have been fooling around doing the worst sins. Their neshamas are out. And what's the only solution, we said? 73 fasts? Nechta katag. Who's going to fast? It's the only way you can bring back the soul. So now we go to, what's the next pasuk after source 14? You know what the next pasuk is? Go back to source 1. Now we begin Parshas Bechukosai. This is where Bechukosai continues. And Bechukosai says, in Bechukosai Telechu, and what does Rashi tell us about Bechukosai Telechu? I didn't put the Rashi in, I should have done that. What is it? Tiyu Amelim Batoira. You should put lots of effort in the Torah. I should have put that source in. I don't think I put it in. Did I put it in? I don't think so. Rashi right there. Well, if it says I'm ready keeping the mitzvahs, what it means to go on God's path? It means to be amelin batorah. Work hard in Torah. It's not just Torah, davening, everything that Torah represents. You know why? Says the Baal Shem Tov, a famous idea. The Baal Shem Tov says, yes, there was an aspect to fast 73 times. For every aveira you did. And it could work. But you know what? We're too weak to do that now. The Baal Shem Tov says there's something that can replace it, and that's amelus, effort. Effort to the point where you're giving everything you have. Giving all your energy to learn Torah, giving all your energy to daven, giving all your energy, like beyond, to be totally into it. And that will replace the fasting. Im b'chukosai telechu. So now overlooking, how are we able to hang on? The Torah has given us so many beautiful suggestions. The Torah is saying, we are all like this generation. This is the generation. We've gone down. We compromise on this and compromise on that. Everyone, as they say, everyone knows the misery of their own souls. And what some of us feel, we're mamish at the end. Or we know people are at the end. So Hashem says, but don't know. It cannot be that the evil will win. I've given him permission, but you should be strengthened, number one, to know if he's coming in so hard, that means it's his last gasp. We just have to hang on. It could be a 100-year gasp. It could be a 20-year. But that he's going to be finished, but we got to hang on. So, but we've done so many averus, we're at the brink, there's nothing left of us. Hashem said, no, it's just an acre. It's only going to be uprooted. It's not going to be permanent. You know, the liberal way of life that's been destroying America and the world, it will be uprooted. But how is he going to do it? You got to, number one, pray to Hashem it should be uprooted and have kavon in that bracha. You have to hang around and be the tzaddik to others. Come closer to a tzaddik. The tzaddik will wear off on you, and that will counteract all that. Pray for Mashiach. Keep Shabbos. Learn Torah hard. If you have that amelus, the fact that you work so hard to do it, that is in the place of 73 fasts, no matter how far you've gone down. And with this, now we can come to the end over here. Now we understand why Parshas Bechukosai does not start Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. We know every Parsha starts that way. Why? Because when the Parsha starts, when you invoke Hashem's name, when you are in this week's Parsha, the energies of Hashem and what He brings in this Parsha come into the world for us. They uplift us. That's why we keep going over the Parsha every week. The divine message brings such a powerful hashpa that as we hear, this is what Hashem told Moshe. He didn't just tell it to him 3,000 years ago. Hashem's telling Moshe today. When you're reading it, Hashem is telling Moshe today. When you read from the Torah, it's a replication of Har Sinai every Shabbos. And the energies of Hashem are going in. It's not just I'm learning nice Torah. When you learn Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, I want you to know, it's Hashem's energies are powerful and they're giving you all kinds of strength. Except when you come to Bechukosai. You're coming to this point of the year. You're coming to the end of Sefer Vayikra. We're coming to the end of generations, the end of Jewish souls. There comes to a point where Yid himself doesn't even believe it exists anymore. Even when there's no Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor, I don't see any miracles. I don't see Hashem doing. I got so many questions on Hashem. I don't see any energies coming on over here. I don't sense Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. You know why? Because you've been beaten so bad by that Yetzer Hara, you almost have lost that Pintle Yid inside of you. So, you know what? We can't just tell you, oh, how amazing Hashem is giving energies. There's only one solution. And what is it? B'chukosai teilechu, tiyu amelin b'Torah. You have to work hard in Torah. There's no other solution now. You know what? It's going to be even harder. You know why? Because you don't even feel it. Everyone says, you know, if I only felt this closest to Hashem, it would be so much easier. That's how powerful the Sitra Achar is right now. So even when you don't feel Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, there's only one solution, and that is what? To Amelim B'Torah. And you're going to ask, how does that work? That's why it starts, V'im B'chukosai Telechu. What does the word B'chukosai really mean? It comes from the word achok. What's achok? something he can't understand. He says he can't understand it. Explain it to me, Rabbi, why if I really delve in the Torah and I really work hard to give tzedakah and I really work hard to do this, things are going to be better. I don't feel anything. He says, sorry, it's a chok. Because you ate so much treif. And even if we didn't eat treif, but we're around all this treifkeit. You know, because the sitrach are so strong. Wait, I'm giving him free rein. You don't feel nothing. And therefore, it's not fayda be'er Hashem amoshu. We're right at the end. That's all is lost. Hashem says, not all is lost, but there's a chok. There's a chok to the eternality of the Jewish people. The chok is, go back and start studying Torah strong. Start giving tzedakah strong. Daven strong. If you don't feel it. And daven Hashem that you can feel it. Use all six strategies that we're talking about. Doesn't make sense? Guess what? It served the Jewish people well that we're still around. And now it makes a lot of sense. Oh, I want to forget one other thing. But if Chas V'Shalom not, what happens next? And if you follow my ways, things will turn okay. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be good. But if now the Yetzer has got everything he's got, and I've given you six amazing solutions, and you don't use them, then comes the Holocausts. Then comes 40 psukim of the worst things, because Hashem says, now you've left me no choice. I've given you every positive way to fight this guy. And now you said, I'm not interested. You know what? If I don't do it, now you will, but I can't allow that to happen. So then something else is going to very sadly happen. And I'm going to have to save you from your own selves. And it's going to hurt. And then towards the end, Hashem says, but even so, it won't be forever. Because at the end of the day, what's the last thing? What's after we talk about the Holocaust that happened? It talks about the laws of Erchin. If you want to donate your value to the Beis HaMikdash, by the end of the day, you'll still have a value of still what to donate. But, you know, Hashem's saying, please, please don't force me to have to do that, because then you have left me with no choice. Hashem gives us so many opportunities that we should be able to do these choices. Now we understand why we read this Parsha at this time of year and what this gives for us. Look in Final Source 15. The Zohar says like this, the Jewish people receive illuminations from above on the first night of Pesach. On the first night of Pesach, Hashem sends you so much powerful energy, it's unbelievable. And you know what? It lasts. It lasts for 30 days. And that's why, when is Pesach Sheni? If a Jew for some reason couldn't bring the Korban Pesach, 14th of Iyar, which is exactly 30 days from Pesach. There's still energy. Hashem is still pouring it on for you. Now, what happens then? After 30 days, there's an announcement in heaven. Whoever has not received the illumination Pesach can do so now on the 14th of year for 7 days. And the heavens are open. You still have 7 more days from the 30th day. So how many days we got then? 37. And then the gates are closed. So what does that mean? The last 2 weeks, just about, the gates are closed. And that's why, you know what? Strange thing happens. Even those that are really working hard and are doing good, somehow in the next couple of days, all of a sudden things happen and you're not able to learn. All this, what's going on? I was doing so good until then the last week, and then the assistance is gone. Why? Because we're coming to get the Torah. Once we get the Torah, the Yetzer Hara is done. Hashem has to give the Yetzer Hara a little room to make his last fight. And you're going to see, it's going to happen any day now. All of a sudden, you have a steady chavrusa. Oh, the chavrusa got sick. Can't learn with him. Oh, the revenue carrier called you up. They want to do an audit. Oh, now we got some simchas. God bless all simchas. But not at the expense that, oh, I have a simcha, I'm sorry I can't go to the class tonight, and I got another wedding tomorrow, I can't go to this tomorrow. You don't know this idea of maybe splitting the time. No. I'm doing mitzvahs and that. The Yetzer is doing what he can. He'll even make weddings in every simcha in the world just to make sure that you're not ready for Shavuos. And because your rhyme is at the end. And what about the people who didn't do anything and we're at the last 2 weeks? So what are we told? You've got the strategies. You've got the strategies. You have what to daven for. You have what to do. Throw everything you can, because even at the very end, you can still get it all back. And that's why we end Chazak, Chazak, Venish, Chazek. You have to strengthen yourself because you're now fighting a battle that you could very well lose. Remember, even at the end, when Moose Cholak's ready to smother you, just make a little turn and you can turn it around on him too. We should all be zoche to the real chizuk and to be able to save ourselves and as many Jews as possible. Amen.